There's the metronome. Shame has been something that's been popping up as I've been studying this, and it's just been on my heart to share. And so even a few weeks ago, I was like, I want to talk about shame. And I feel like God's been doing stuff in my heart as I study about this. And I believe that this morning he wants to rip shame off of you. Amen? So many of us, in fact, I'm sure all of us at some point or another have heard someone say, shame on you, right? And that's what exactly what the enemy wants, is for shame to be on you. And the Father says, I want shame off of you. I want you to be free. I want you to be out from underneath shame, out from underneath guilt, out from underneath feeling like a disgrace. And so there's just a couple things that I want to point out. There's a difference between shame and guilt. Did you know that? So guilt is a feeling that we get when we've done something wrong, like breaking the law or doing something to someone else that was wrong. It was an action. Guilt is based on an activity, where shame is based more on your identity. And it is, instead of I feel bad for breaking the law, it is I am bad because I broke the law. You understand the difference? And so instead of feeling bad about what you've done, you feel bad about you. And you carry this, and it's like a weight that pulls you down. And it's harmful over time. And so there's a formula, if you will, that we see in life where if we sin, God naturally put a conscience in us, right? The Holy Spirit, and he brings guilt, doesn't he? Conviction. And so I do something wrong, and then I feel guilt. And I go, oh yeah, I've done something wrong. I feel bad. And then that should lead to repentance. I think it's on the next slide there. Sin leads to guilt and should lead to repentance. It should lead to me turning to Jesus and say, Lord, I take ownership for what I've done. I screwed up and I'm sorry. And then, of course, we also sometimes have to go to the person that we sinned against too, right? If it's someone else, and say, hey, I'm sorry. I take ownership, I take responsibility. What happens if sin leads to guilt and we don't go to repentance? It brews and it turns into shame. Underneath, in here. All right, and we begin to feel bad about ourselves. We bury it deep. And it begins to affect the way that we think and relate to other people. Are you with me? Many times, shame is self-imposed. In the sense that the way we talk to ourselves, the way that we feel about ourselves, the way that we think about ourselves. And we actually start to believe that, you know what, I could never get that job because I'm not capable. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough or skilled enough. You know, I could never be friends with that circle of people because if they knew the real me, they would reject me. So what shame does is makes us want to hide. It makes us, it's rooted in fear of what others would think if they knew the real you. Anybody starting to think of areas in your life that you're like, oh, I have shame here and I have shame there? I have good news for you. You know, the Bible tells us that God promises to forgive us of our sin if we confess our sin to him. You know what's even better is that he actually says he forgets it. He forgives and he forgets. So it's not just, you know, if Holly does something to me and I forgive her, I still remember, don't I, that, you know, this happened. And sometimes there's still a guilt thing and a shame thing that we struggle with, because every time that Holly might see me, she might go, oh yeah, I remember that time I did that. And I know he said he forgives me, but, you know, when we kind of try to hide ourselves. You know, with God, he says that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Like, it's gone. It's gone. So when we come to God, we don't have to feel guilty about the last 20 years of mistakes and dumb things we've done and gone, Lord, I'm sorry. When we've confessed them to him, we've given to him, they're gone. You're starting fresh. And you don't have to hold on to that. And you don't have to let those things weigh you down. Shame might say that you're a mistake, that you're an accident, that you're a fool, but it's a lie. Amen? Shame wants you to hide. Shame wants you to not like yourself. In fact, to hate yourself. Shame wants you to pull away, to pull back from others. Few weeks ago, we talked about Adam and Eve. We were made in God's image, right? The original design, original creation. We were made in God's image. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, And they stayed in his presence, and they knew him personally. They were close to him. They're intimate with him. And it's a picture of what we're made for, right? We're made for connection with God, to be close to him. And then at the end of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And I think, if I remember right, I shared the story how, you know, today we see shame and nakedness connected together because of sin. The people that we see that don't have shame when they're naked is usually kids, right? Because they don't know. We've made nakedness a shameful thing, right? And so they don't know any better. And so sometimes when we, you know, when our kids were younger, somebody would be over and our kid would run around with no clothes on. And as a parent, you're going, ah! And they don't know any bit different, right? They're just being them. And so Adam and Eve were naked and knew no shame. And then as you go on, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now listen, this is what the devil loves to do. He loves to just twist a little bit what God says and try and suck you in. So God told them they couldn't eat from one tree, but he said, did God really say that you couldn't eat from all the trees? Like, did God really do that? Did he really say that, you know, you shouldn't lie about that at work? Did he really say, you know, it would be easier if it would keep people happier if you just told this lie and just kept going, right? There's this stuff, the way the enemy tries to twist it, because, you know, you would hurt that person if you told them the truth. And so Eve replies, of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And then the serpent goes, you won't die. He replied to the woman, God knows what your eyes will be, that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the devil is basically trying to show God as being... what's the word I'm trying to think of? He's insecure. You know, he doesn't want you to eat this because you're going to be like him. And again, the enemy is trying to twist things. And so the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So disobedience against sin led to shame, right? It led to guilt, and then it led to shame. And at the moment their eyes were open, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, because God couldn't see them through leaves, right? When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Now I just want to stop there for a sec. You can see the progression here. They were deceived, they made a choice to sin, shame entered their heart, and then they pulled away from God. They pulled away from his presence. And so they heard God and they felt shame. And so instead of drawing near to him and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent for what I've done, and being set free and cleansed, they push back and try to hide. And if you've had kids, you've watched them do this kind of thing where they know they've done something wrong, and instead of, when you go to talk to them, they disappear or they get really quiet and they look down. In fact, one of the biggest things I've noticed with people that really struggle with shame, they can never look you in the eye. And it's nothing to do with you, it's because they hate themselves. And so here, they're hiding from God, they're pulling away. And, you know, do they think that God doesn't have x-ray vision, that he can't see? Like, you know, but we get like that, don't we? We think silly things when we try to, well, God will never notice. And so they pull away from his presence. They pull away where in his presence there's healing. In his presence there's fullness of joy. In his presence there's life. In his presence there's hope and salvation through Jesus. And yet what that shame does is cause us to pull away from all that and say, no, I'm not worthy. Shame screams at you all the time. You're not worthy. You know what's good news is you're more than what has happened to you in your life. You're more than what the world has thrown at you. You're more than your worst mistake. You're more than your worst moment. It's not who you are. In fact, in Ephesians 2:10, it doesn't say that you're the workmanship of a rape or an affair where shame might have even been put on you, but you are the workmanship of God. And so even, you know, there's many different ways that we can receive shame. Shame can be put on us by others because of stuff that someone does to you. You didn't earn it or deserve it, but it was put on you because of something somebody did. But you still have to be able to deal with that shame and give it to the Lord. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you, and it doesn't mean you deserved it. But you have a choice whether you carry it or not. Shame attacks your who, the very essence of who you are. You know, it's interesting that even governments, you'll see this in our society, that people will be labeled something different as a minority or whatever, and governments will fund it, and it's like it keeps them in shame. We say you're different. And because you're different, we're gonna, you know, we'll do this, we'll do that, and we'll treat you differently. Because, and the message behind it is, you're not here where we are. You're not the same. How many know that God calls us to live close to him, to be a reflection of him, to walk and be an image bearer of Christ, because that's the image we're made in? Well, if the standard is here, I have news for you. Not any of us ever live here. We can't. And it doesn't matter what category someone might say you're in by color or race or background or financial status or any of that stuff. You will not get here without Jesus. And so some of us are here, some are here, some are here, some are here. But the difference between here and here is made up through Christ and Christ alone. And what's interesting with shame is that it causes us to try and perform. We are become performance oriented. So I think I can earn my way to God's love and God's grace. And you can't. And there's nothing wrong with performance. I mean, ask any athlete, ask anybody who owns a business, they want performance. But the difference between performance in the kingdom and performance in the world is that performance in the kingdom comes out of what God has already done. I don't have to perform to earn, I don't have to perform to deserve, but I perform because of what he's done for me. I perform out of love. I perform out of that security, knowing that God loves me no matter what I've done. And that's important to know. Because what happens is the enemy tries to lie to you all the time. But you did not spend time with God. You're not, you won't hear from him today. Oh, you think you can go pray about that? You have not been doing your devotions. You're not going to hear from him. You don't deserve it. Think about the way you treated your wife or your brother or your sister or whoever this week. And we start to feel like, oh yeah, I shouldn't go, I'm not going to pray today. It'd just be easier to go to bed instead of dealing with that issue in my heart. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to ignore that. And we leave it there. And then that feeling, that stuff that we allow, the junk that we allow to stay there, it goes deep into us. It's kind of like a tree, right? A tree, when it's planted, it grows down and underneath the ground a lot before it actually shoots up. And if we allow shame to sit there, it becomes a root system in our life, and it becomes bondage. It becomes the way that we think and interact with others. And so we try to hide it and the fruit of it and all that stuff, but in here, there's a mess. I was listening to Christine Kane. She's a speaker out of Australia, and she's got a pretty amazing testimony. She was in her mid-30s when she found out that she'd actually been adopted. Her and her siblings had been adopted. And then when she began to dig and find out more, she didn't really know. On her birth certificate, it says unnamed. So she didn't know who her original mom was. She found out there was abuse. There was all kinds of trauma when she was young. She was adopted into this family, and her siblings were all adopted. They had no idea. And she tells a story about how she went through this shame and went through this trauma and abuse and all the stuff that was put on her as a kid, doesn't even know who she really is or where she's really from, and yet today she leads, as far as I understand, one of the greatest organizations rescuing people out of the sex trafficking. And so she says, you know, God took something that the enemy meant for evil. He wanted to destroy me. He wanted me to live in shame because of what others did to me, because of the trauma and the abuse. And she says, now I'm rescuing them. God has turned something meant for evil, turned it to good. And that's beautiful. And that's what he wants to do in you and in me as well. My dad, you know, he shared the story how he put pressure on my mom. He wanted to abort me. And I'm thankful my mom said, no way. Or I wouldn't be here. Yeah. It says in Psalm 139, before you were born, I knew you. He knit you together. So no matter, even when you don't know where you come from, even when you don't have a name or a parent even, that you might be completely not know your history. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not a whoops. You're not a surprise to God. Whom he calls, he qualifies. It's the Lord who qualifies you, not the world. Think about the story in the back to Genesis chapter 3 there. And Adam and Eve are hiding. And they come before God and he says, who told you? You can go back there. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you? I think of that like a parent with my kids. There's been times that they come home from school and somebody has said something and they're upset. And I'm like, well, what happened? Who said that? And as a parent, I'm hurt, but I'm also like, there's a righteous anger in me that I want to go lay some hands on, you know? And pray for them. But who told you? Who told you that you're not good enough? Who told you that you'll never add up? Who told you that you're a failure? Who told you that you're stupid? Who told you that you're dumb? Who told you that you'll never succeed? Who told you that you're not worthy? Because that's not who your creator, that's not what he said about you. That's not what he's saying about you. What right do they have to tell you who you are? Yeah, none. I remember, well, I don't know if I should share that story. I will. I remember, this is quite a few years ago, and my wife's gotten way better at just telling me to shut off social media and leave things alone. But I got into a little dispute about something on there with a relative of mine. And all of a sudden they said, and I can't remember all the labels, cisgender, all this stuff. And there was I actually had to Google a few of the things he said because I was like, I don't even know what that is. And so I looked it up. And there was an anger inside of me. And I wrote him back and I said, you will not label me with man-made names. I said, I'm a man made by God and I'm his son. And that's the end of it. Amen. And he unfriended me on Facebook. That's okay. We still talk. But there has to be in us to understand that people can try to put labels on you. People can try to call you things. They don't get to qualify who you are. They don't get to dictate your value because they didn't make you. And if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, you belong to him, then he is the one who gets to say who you are, not someone else. And again, this is where the trick is do you know the word? Do you know what God says you are? Otherwise, you're wide open to letting the enemy deceive you and trick you and twist things. Because he will take scripture and twist it just a little bit, just to get you to start believing lies about yourself. Did God really say that? Oh, you can do that. It's okay. It doesn't really matter if you sleep around with 50 different people. It won't impact you. God just wants you to miss out on fun. Can you recognize the lie in your life, the things that the enemy is trying he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy in any way he can. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake, we need to awake to the righteousness of God. I might have forgot to put that in there. Oh, there we go. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Awake to who God says you are. Awake to the fact that he says you're amazing, you're precious, you're valuable, you're awesome. We need to know what he says about you. Otherwise, we can fall into the trap of shame. Here's just a couple more thoughts about shame this morning. Shame is a private feeling like something is wrong with us. We feel like damaged goods, and we feel like if anyone knew who we really were, that people would shun us. Part of the experience of shame is the fear of being found out and exposed. We hide from the exposure of people's judgment. Shame is an attack on your identity and your self-worth and your relationships. Shame pushes us into isolation because we feel exposed. Shame can be triggered by sinless memory, issues of simple self-talk where you've listened to the voice in your head and say, you really blew it this time. All you can remember is the negative comments, the negative feelings and you've made to yourself. This is interesting. Shame is a feeling, and it informs us that it informs us. It's really not a part of the real you because it's part of your soul. Your spirit is what lives on, right? You guys with me? So our soul is your mind, will, and emotions and feelings. And what we have to be careful is that it doesn't overwrite the spirit that's in us. Because you're not your worst feeling. Otherwise, every time you felt discouraged or depressed, it would be the end. But that's not who you really are. And the challenge, of course, is, you see, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, we daydream about this stuff. So when we talk negatively about ourselves, when we loathe ourselves, it plays like a movie going over and over in our head, doesn't it? We daydream about it. We're frustrated with ourselves. We carry this shame. And sometimes we even dream about it. And we need the mind of Christ to be able to overcome that, to say, no, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm not chained to my sin. I'm not chained to my past. He gives me a hope and a future in him. And so I was reading about this, and somebody said that because shame is a social emotion, it can easily become a soul tie. And I never thought of it like this before, but it says soul ties aren't just with people, but with anything that fastens or attaches itself to the mind, will, or emotions. Again, your soul, right? The soul tie to shame you feel like you should be punished. You feel like a mistake. You feel like you should go to jail. You feel like you shouldn't be rewarded over and over. And that's how shame becomes a stronghold in your life. It's a feeling. You know what else is good news? The shame came after the fall, came after sin. It's not an inheritance, it's not part of the kingdom, and it's not something you have to carry. First John 3:20 says, even if you feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. That's something you should memorize. Even if you're feeling like crap, even if you're feeling like garbage, even if you're, whatever the feeling might be, God is greater than your feelings. And he knows who you are. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your desires, and he knows your intentions, and he knows what you've done. You can't hide it anyway. But instead of trying to pull back and away from him in those moments where we struggle, run to him. Instead of trying to hide and be vulnerable before him and show your heart, you know why? You know, David was a murderer, and yet God loved him and said, he has a heart after me. Because he was able to confess. He was able to soften his heart and get before God and say, I'm sorry, instead of pushing and running away. And that's something we need to understand. It's not over. It's never over. We can never sin so much or screw up so bad that his love no longer is coming toward us. He is constantly pursuing us, saying, I choose you and I want you. His love is so powerful that it overcomes. He keeps saying, I choose you, even though you've made a mistake today. And I know that you're going to make a mistake tomorrow. You know, Jesus went to the cross knowing that all of us would at times rebel, reject, and spit in his face, basically, by the way that we live. When I choose to, you know, sin and do things in my life that dishonor him, he knew I would do that. And he still went to the cross and said, it's worth it. I love you. So we're going to get into this a bit more next week about how we get rid of shame. But one of the biggest things is we just need to show up. I guarantee you this morning, God is here and he's saying, where are you? Just like in the garden with Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you, Hans? Where are you, Connie? Where are you, Holly? Where are you? Are we hiding or are we right there saying, I'm right here, God. I'm right here. I'm coming. I'm coming to you. Because it's in his presence that we find life. It's in his presence we find hope. You want direction. You want healing in your life. We find it being close to him, not far away. You see, shame will say, don't go to the altar to get prayed for. Don't confess your sin. Don't go to that other person and talk to them and ask for help or ask for prayer or any of that. Because, no, don't do that. They'll reject you. That's not going to work. Shame wants to pull you away, and God is saying, I'm here. Where are you? Shame disrupts our relationship with God, disrupts our relationship with other people. And you know, once Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, the nakedness and shamefulness began to partner with each other. So the shame, the nakedness partnered with each other, and it caused them to pull back. And it created a barrier for vulnerability. And vulnerability has to do with exposure. And as shame grows in us, we have a difficult time being vulnerable with other people. And of course, you're not going to open yourself up to every person that you run into. You have to, there's levels of relationship we have with people, right? I am more vulnerable and open with my spouse than anyone else. But I do have friends, I do have people. Now, if I'm full of shame, I don't want to open up to anybody. I won't tell my wife what's really in my heart. I won't tell my kids. I won't tell any friends. I won't tell anybody. I just try and figure out how to do it alone because I think I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to be disappointed again. I don't want to be rejected again. And so I keep carrying that. And it will destroy you. And so what happens in the story with Adam and Eve, you know, the nakedness and the shame partner together and they need a covering. And God actually brings, as you read later in Genesis 3, God brings a covering to cover them. They had leaves. But God requires a sacrifice, and it's the beginning of the picture of Jesus coming as a sacrifice for you and I. We can try to cover ourselves. We can try and put a mask on. We've gotten really used to that now with COVID and whatever. We're used to people wearing masks outwardly, but not inwardly. And the fact is, people have been wearing masks for a long time. Might not just be right here. But I mask what's really going on in here. I hide it. I don't want anyone to see it. So think about this. Shame can be inherited. I think I put this up there, actually. Shame can be inherited. It can be literally the sin nature that we have because of what Adam and Eve did. We are born in sin. Not a single one of us is born righteous. Not a single one of us is born because we have a sinful nature because of what happened. We have individual shame that comes when we personally commit sin and don't deal with it. We have incessant shame, which is a generational recycled shame that's passed on from generations above us because they didn't deal with it. I don't know if you've ever seen this in people, but sometimes in family lines, you'll see people that struggle with the same stuff down the line. And it becomes a shame thing that, and you can watch it. You can trace it through from family to family to family, right down through grandkids. And you go, why is that? Well, because somewhere along the line, somebody has to deal with it and give it to God. Or it becomes a stronghold that can be passed through. We can have imposed shame where someone inflicts something on us or does something to us. And sometimes that is the worst and the horrible things that people have done to you that's inflicted on you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything, but it's put on you. And there's institutional shame where you have institutions of society, color of your skin, those types of things where shame is put on you based on from the outside. I Isaiah 54, 4, it's a beautiful promise. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sores of widowhood. And that, of course, is referring to them being slaves in Egypt and now being free. You're not a slave to your past. You might need to tell yourself that like 10 times this morning, but you are not a slave to your past. You're not a slave to your history. You're not a slave to what someone else has done to you. There's no more disgrace for you. I'll get into this more next week, but you know, the first Adam came and sinned. And the second Adam came. And the first Adam brought shame, and the second Adam, Jesus, redeemed us from that. And Jesus was hung on a tree. He who knew no sin took it all on. He bore our shame so that we could be free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Like zero. None. You don't have to carry guilt. You don't have to feel less than. You don't have to feel unworthy. Because Jesus made a way for you and I to come. Are you believing me yet? Even as I'm finishing this morning, I want you to think about areas in your life where, you know, I live this way and I see things this way because of the shame. Ask the Holy Spirit, where is shame in my life? What are the areas in my world that I've allowed shame to creep in? Is there undealt with sin? Is there things that people have done to you? Is it because of the color of your skin or your background or any of those things? Is there a shame that you carry that's on you? Because God doesn't intend for you to carry that. He does not want you to be limited or held back in any way. He wants you to be free. I'm going to end with this story. There's a story, I shared this with the youth the other day. There's many examples in the Bible of how shame impacts people. But the woman at the well in John 4 is one of those ones that stands out to me, where Jesus has this interaction with her. And I'm not going to go into all the historical stuff, but, you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't hang out, okay? If they could, they avoided each other. It was that kind of deal. And there might be people in your life that you think of, yeah, when I see them, I try to, you know, go around. That's the kind of situation here. Plus, she was a woman, and not only that, in that culture, she had been divorced, not once, not twice, but five times. There was massive shame that came with being divorced because you were rejected by that man. This woman had a hard life because of what was going on. Now, we know that God's heart towards women is different than what we saw in culture there. Okay, so hear me, right? But that's how she was looked down on. She was despised because of who she was and the way that she'd been treated. And so why was she coming in the middle of the day, in the hottest time of the day, to a well to get water? Because she did not want to be mocked. She did not want to be made fun of anymore. She was tired of looking at people who despised her and looked down on her because of who she was and what she'd gone through. And so she chose the worst, hottest part of the day to come and get water and haul it back. And Jesus, this is the beauty of what Jesus does, is he chose to come there at just the right time, at just the right place to intersect with her. And he knows exactly at the right moments in our life to show up and say, would you believe in me? And you can read the interaction in John 4 where he asks her about getting water, and she says, you know, she begins to talk to him, and it shifts from like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. And then talking about worship. And all of a sudden, he says, well, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus begins to tell her about her life, right? Well, yeah, that's right. You've had five, and now you're living with one. You're not even married. And, of course, can you imagine the shame probably in her life? Because she was scared of being rejected and hurt again. She didn't want to go there. And so you see this woman who was trying to avoid everyone and trying to stay away from everyone, going to the well in the middle of the day so she wouldn't have to interact, trying to be isolated. It's classic shame, right? I don't want to be near people. I want to see people to see me. And, in all of that, Jesus meets her and finds her in that moment and begins to minister to her. And you can see the change, because all of a sudden she goes from not wanting to talk to him to going into the town and saying to everybody, you guys have got to come out here and meet this man who's told me everything about my life. He might be the Messiah. And what happens when shame gets ripped off of you and you start to believe in Jesus and who he actually says you are, it changes you completely. And there's a confidence and an excitement that comes in your life, because I am not what the world has said. I am not what my emotions have told me. I am not my worst terrible moment. I am who Jesus says I am, and I have hope. Amen. So I'm just going to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would show each of us where we are struggling with shame. Every area. And I just want to say right from the beginning here, like, don't rush this. And if you want prayer, I do want to pray with you. Because I believe, I really, really believe that God wants to rip shame off of people today. And you might feel shame from the day you were born because of the way people have looked at you. You might say, well, because of my race, because of this, because of that, because of the what people have said to me or done to me. And it might be incredibly terrible things that people have done to you. But that does not define you if you don't want it to. You might have been rejected over and over and over by other people. You might have gone through a divorce. Listen, your life is not over, and God's love for you has not changed. And don't let shame destroy your hope for a future, even with someone else. Don't let that shame get in there and say, you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're on your own forever. And don't think that you've done a sin that God can't redeem. Jesus died for it all, and he paid for it all on the cross, not just some sin. Not just the easy ones. He paid for all sin and all your sin so that you could be free. Romans 5:8 says, Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to wash you white as snow, and he wants to take your sin as far as the east is from the west this morning. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would show us every area of our heart, every area of our life where we've had shame, where we've allowed it to impact us and influence us and control us, where it's a stronghold. And Lord, we repent. In fact, if you want to pray this with me, I just encourage you to do so. Lord, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry, Lord, for when I ignored guilt. And instead of repenting, I let it turn into shame. I'm sorry, Lord, for carrying shame that others have put on me. I'm sorry for believing the lies of the enemy. Jesus, I ask that you'd forgive me, that you would cleanse me, and that you would make me whole. And Lord, I ask that you would rip shame off of me in the name of Jesus, that I would be free. Lord, that I would know the truth of who you say I am. I'll know the truth, and the truth will set me free. No more lies. No more feeling like a failure. No more feeling not good enough. No more feeling unworthy. Jesus, help me to see myself the way you see me. Help me to know how much you love me, how valuable I am to you, no matter what anyone else has said. Please help me to be free. I believe in you, and I trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been preparing this the last few weeks, I've been thinking ahead, I have had several times where I've just honestly gotten on my face and began to just cry out to God because I recognize there's areas here that need healed. And as he peels back, it's like a little bit like an onion, right? Like he peels back layers. And as you begin to confess and as you begin to look at areas where, you know, I've allowed this to impact me. And Lord, I don't want this to be have a grip on my life anymore. I want to live. It affects your confidence. It affects your peace. It affects your joy, everything, if we allow that shame to stay there. And so as he, you know, just continue to cry out to him. I encourage you this week, just talk to him about it. Lord, where are the areas of my life where there's shame? I don't want to live in it anymore. I want to be free. I want to be free. It'll change your life. So I pray that you'd have the courage to do it and not just be okay with it staying there in the corner. We're called to not clothe ourselves in shame, but to clothe ourselves with Christ. God does not operate in shame. It's not in his operating system. That's the enemy. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.